Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bibles or smartphones, tablets, you want to follow along at the passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage that was read, verses 4. We'll look at verses 4 to 10 this morning. We've been working our way, doing a summer tour through 1 Peter. And we come to this passage this morning. I want to talk about identity. Who are you? Who are you? That's the big question of our day. Over the last 20 years, our world has become more and more obsessed with identity. If you are of European descent and were to time travel back about a couple hundred years ago, your identity would be focused around your class, and then your family, then your character, then your occupation. Women's identities were much more limited. It was focused around your ability to attract a husband, and then your identity was focused around your family. There wasn't a whole lot of thought given to identity because in some ways, you are what you were born into. If you were a working class man, then there was a high likelihood that you would take on the profession of your father. Now, things changed with the Industrial Revolution. Women's rights were being fought for. The real catalyst for change was World War II, where men left the factories to fight, and women went to work in the factories and drove ambulances. They were an important part of the workforce. And when the war ended, many women refused to go back to the former roles as housewives. Women were not yet equal in the workplace, but they were in the workplace, and the world was changing. The world was changing, society became mobile. It used to be that you would work close to where you grew up, but travel became easy, people moved to where the jobs were. But now, instead of doing what your father did, you had options. Women had options too. The question to kids became, what do you want to be when you grow up? People never asked that question before because it was pretty obvious what you're going to be when you grow up. The culture message to me when I was growing up was, in the 1970s, was you can be whatever you want to be. If you just work hard enough and try hard enough, you can be whatever you want to be. Now, it wasn't true, of course, right? I don't have the brains for some jobs, and I don't have the emotional temperament for other jobs. And no matter how hard I worked, I was never going to be the next Wayne Gretzky. Just saying, right? But you'll notice that identity was focused on what you did. The cultural messaging caused a lot of problems with self-esteem. If you were told that you could be anything, but intuitively you knew that wasn't true, then if your life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, you became a failure or felt like one. There must be something wrong with me because, well, I can't seem to be what I want to be. At the same time, the radical feminist movement was shaping culture. Now, if feminism is that men and women are equal and that there should be equal pay for equal work, then I am a feminist. But in the 1990s, the radical feminine movement took on just a totally different spin. It was saying that men and women are the same. There's no differences. They're saying men are the cause of all the evil in the world. Opening a door for a woman, you may remember, became a political statement. It was a weird time. Now, what came out of this was, well, men didn't know what it meant to be a man. We knew we didn't want to go back to the time of the 1950s where we never showed feelings, except maybe anger. Women weren't too sure what it meant to be women either. You know, do I have to become a man to compete in a man's world? But you'll notice the subtle shift. All of a sudden, identity moved from questions on the outside to questions on the inside. But the message was still, you can be what you want to be. Well, fast forward to the early 2000s, gender and identity became political issues. There were cultural wars fought over being gay, being straight. And now in the 2020s, we're being told that your gender is different than your sex, and you get to choose your gender. And I have no idea where this story is going to end. But I do know that the world's a real mess, and we're living in a culture where suicide and overdoses are epidemic. Many of those challenges can be linked back to questions of identity. I know that identity causes crisis in so many people. I know when I mentor people, one of the first questions I'm asking are is questions about identity. Who are you? I know that it's important to deal with because who you believe you are will dictate a lot of where you end up in life. That's just the plain truth of it. And that's why today's scripture passage is so, so important. The scripture has a lot to say to those of you who follow Jesus. It tells you who you are. It tells you who God says you are. You know, there's all kinds of identity questions swirling around us. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then I want you to hone in on not the questions the culture is asking, but what God is saying about you. See, part of growing up as a child of God is owning your own identity, owning your God-given identity. Instead of you having to figure everything out, you choose to believe what God has said about you. One of the most important decisions of faith that you will ever make, next to believing in Jesus as your Savior, is the decision of faith that I am who God says I am. Now, Peter was writing to a people for whom life was difficult. Life was hard. Persecution for faith was real. Social stratus was real, and he was writing to a lot of slaves. He knew that if they were going to be able to weather the storm of suffering, of persecution, of hardship, they needed to know who they were in Christ. So Peter has already touched on identity issues in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, he tells us we've been chosen by God. In verse 2, he tells us that we've been given a new spiritual birth. In verse 10, he tells us that God's grace is towards us. And all the way through chapter 1, he's been telling us about our salvation, how God has saved us. All those things touch on identity. But here in chapter 2, he's going to spend some concentrated time on identity. It's what we need to live well in this world. Now, this isn't the whole picture of Christian identity. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, it's going to tell you a lot more about who you are in Jesus. But Peter's talking to specific people at a specific time, and this is what he wants to highlight so that they will be able to stand firm. I think it'll be helpful for us if we own this to stand firm as well. So I want to reiterate that when Peter's writing, he is writing to Christians, to followers of Jesus. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then what he talks about is for you. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, then this is not your identity. This isn't what God is saying about you. So he's talking to the believers, and this is what he says. As followers of Jesus, your identity begins with Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So he's preached through and he's talked about our salvation. He's talked about people coming to Jesus for their salvation. He says, as you come to him, and then he gives this descriptor, as you come to Jesus, the living stone. It's a really creative picture. When we come to Jesus, the living stone, well, our experience is that stones are not alive, right? You don't go out into the field and find a living stone. If you do, monsters have come and you run, right? Like, I mean, stones are inanimate objects. But he describes them as living stones. And so in verse 6, he will call Jesus the cornerstone. It's the foundation of the building that God is building. Jesus, the living cornerstone, was rejected by humans. The idea that he was assessed by the people of his day, and they did not think that he had what it took to build the kind of religious structure, the kind of spiritual structure that they wanted to build their lives on. But Jesus is never going to fit well with man-made religion. He's just not. But when God the Father looked at God the Son, he sees him as precious. Notice, chosen by God and precious to him. He sees Jesus as precious, and he is his living cornerstone. It all starts with Jesus. When people are striving to figure out, who am I? The first thing that they tend to look at is inside. Oh, you know, what are my gifts? What are my passions? When Peter starts to talk to people about, who am I? The first thing he says, let's look at Jesus first. Because Jesus will be the foundation of your identity. It will rise and be built on who Jesus is. Verse 5 says that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living cornerstone, but if you have come to Jesus, you are also living stones. Jesus being the foundation and you being the people of God are being built into this spiritual house. Sure, as Peter wrote these words, his mind was flashing back to when he was standing in the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about the spiritual house. It's been a long time since I've been in Jerusalem, but I remember standing at the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall there is where Orthodox Jews go to pray, and it's the foundation of what used to be the temple. The temple got destroyed in 70 AD, but you can see the foundation. And the foundation is built of these huge stones. See the communion table? If you can imagine a stone about that size, fit block, stone upon stone upon stone. That's how the temple was built. And I'm sure Peter's mind goes back to that temple, that place where God dwelt, and those huge stone blocks, and they fit together to become a temple. But Peter wants to make sure that we're not completely comfortable with that image. You see these stones being built up into a temple, but he calls us living stones, so the temple isn't something that's static, something that's immovable, something that is just there. It is something that is organic, something that is being built, and something that is alive, and the building itself is alive, and we're fit together, and we become this temple. And Peter wants to make sure that we get that this is who we are. We're built upon the foundation, who is Jesus, the cornerstone. And in everything, he holds everything together.
Paul talks about the prophets. We're built on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. And we're built on the foundation of the gospel. We're built on that foundation. But we are fit into this building.
And here's how the New Living Translation puts it. Verse 5. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you're holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to God. You're holy priests. Priests had this job of bringing God to the people and people to God. And that is what the people who are being built into this temple do. You and I together, we're being built into this place that brings God to the people and the people to God. Now, I need to hit pause on this passage for a moment, give you some background so that you can come with me a little farther in it. Peter, as you know, was a Jew. He grew up in Galilee. He grew up understanding that the Jews were God's chosen people. He understood that he lived amongst a people that were the fulfillment of God's promise, God's Abrahamic covenant was towards them. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." This was part of Peter's primary identity growing up. He was part of God's chosen people. He was part of the people who God was going to use to bless the world. But now, Peter's been with Jesus. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he was writing to non-Jewish people, people who were located in what we now know as the country of Turkey, but it was about five different countries. And he's using very Jewish covenantal language to describe these very non-Jewish people. He's saying, it used to be, back when I was a kid, that the temple brought God to the people, and the priests in the temple would bring the people to God. But now, those of you who are followers of Jesus, you are both temple and priests. You are part of the old covenant. And because of what Jesus has done, you are part of this new covenant. Your purpose as God's people is found in verse 5. It says, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to please God. So you're together as this temple. You're the people of God. You are these huge stones built in, and you're living and you're active. And here's what's happening. You are through what Jesus has already done, the mediation of Jesus, you're offering spiritual sacrifices. You're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. You're not offering sheep and goats, but you are offering spiritual sacrifices. You might remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship." How you use your body, how you use your life, how you use your stuff, how you live are spiritual sacrifices. When you are making them to God, it pleases God, is what it says. And it's all about Jesus. Peter says that you're either part of this people or you're not. Verse 5 says this. As Scripture says, "I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem." He's back to the cornerstone theme. "Chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." He says, if you trust in Jesus, you're not going to be disgraced. When you stand before God, it's going to go well with you. Verse 7, "Yes, you who trust in him, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey the word of God." Remember, you are a spiritual sacrifice. You're obeying the word of God. You're living for God. But those who are stumbling over Christ are the ones who say, "Oh, no, I'm going to reject him. I'm not going to take him for who he is." And it says, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. We choose this cornerstone or we don't. We either build on him or we don't. We're either part of God's building or what God is building is going to cause you to stumble. Peter then goes back to the identity issue, because he's saying it's about Jesus, but you're built on Jesus, but it's about Jesus, but you're built on Jesus, but let me tell you who you are. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter does here is he places you and me, non-Jewish people. He says, I grew up understanding that I was part of God's chosen people because I was a Jew. But now here he's saying, I want you to know, church, that you are part of God's chosen people. That not only are you part of God's chosen people, but you're part of the Abrahamic covenant. You're part of who God has made. And not only that, you are a royal priesthood. You are ones who bring people to God and God to people. And you're royal. The King of Kings has put his stamp on you. And you are acting on his behalf as priests. He says, not only that, church, I want you to know that you are a royal priest. You're a holy nation. Now, these people come from five different nations, but he's saying you are a holy nation. You together, see, he's linking us up with the Old Testament people of God, right? He's putting us right there with them. What's your identity? Your identity is from this past. You belong to this family who God has planned to bless the nations through you. And lastly, he says, and you are God's special possession. I want you to catch this. You are God's special possession. Other translations put it as you are God's very own possession. What he's saying is God values you deeply, unreservedly. If I could put this in the parlance of our day, say this. Child of God, you're part of God's chosen people. You belong. I know it's not hard to feel like an outsider in this world. There are some of you who may even feel like an outsider in church. But according to the Word of God, according to the power of God, according to what Jesus has done, part of your identity is God's chosen people. You are God's special possession. Don't let anybody or any feelings you have tell you differently. You are God's very own. He looks at you and says, you're mine. You're my special possession. I value you. It's easy in this world to feel underappreciated, unvalued, unseen. But you are valued, deeply valued by God. If the world tells you one thing and God tells you another, child of God, choose to believe the world. If your feelings tell you one thing and God's word tells you another, choose to believe the word of God. If anybody tells you one thing and the word of God tells you another thing, choose to believe the word of God. You were made the people of God for a purpose. Look at the end of verse 9. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once one of your core purposes as God's people, as God's holy nation, as being part of this temple, is that you are to declare the praises of God. One of the pieces of your core identity is that you are a worshiper. You are one who worships. You know, I know there's people who love music and people who don't. I know there's people who love to sing and people who don't. I know there's a lot of people who love to listen to music and people who don't. That has nothing to do with this. Your core identity is a worshiper. Now, we often think of worship as just music, but it's more than that. You are declaring. Notice what it says. You're declaring the praises of God. It is spoken, but it might be spoken in prayer. And as you're praying, you're saying, Lord, oh, you're good. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being kind. You declare the praises of God when we go back after church and we talk at the tables. And yeah, you know, I had this happen to me. God was very faithful. Yeah, it was a hard week, but yeah, I found God to be good in the middle of it. And this is the way he showed up. You're declaring the praises of God. Whenever you speak and declare who God is, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in singing, whether it's in speech, just talking to one another, you are living out part of your core identity as a worshiper. Here's what I've learned. It doesn't matter what style that you use to declare the praises of God, but it does matter that you express worship. That's why personal devotions are so crucial. Some of you, when you have your daily devotions, you'll turn on some worship music. That's wonderful. Others of you will do it in silence. That's wonderful. But part of what should be happening on a daily basis is that you're giving thanks to God, saying, Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Lord, for who you have made me. You've made me your child. I'm your own special possession. Thank you. Because as you declare the praises of God, you are expressing part of who you were meant to be. But Peter goes on. He wants to remind you, and he wants to remind you, me, that you were not born into this identity like Jewish people were born into their identity. Jewish people were Jews because their parents were Jews. Peter reminds us that we became God's chosen people in a different way. Verse 10 says this. Once you were not God's people. People who I'm writing to, once you were not God's people, and people here, once you were not God's people, but now you are the people of God. There was a time when Jesus came into your life. It might have been when you were really young, and for some of you, as like me, you don't really remember a time before that. But there was a time when Jesus came into your life. Before that, you were not God's people. You were not part of the Abrahamic covenant. You were not the people of God. You were not God's own special possession. Once you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. Something has happened because you gave your life to Jesus. Once you had not received mercy, there was a time when you were going to get what you deserved. You were going to get what your sin deserved, what your disobedience deserved. But it says, now you have received mercy. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get the grace of God, his undeserved favor. He says, you've received mercy. If you're here and you've never received Jesus into your life, then you're not yet part of God's chosen people. But if you would like to receive him into your life today, I would encourage you to do that. Because God extends an invitation to you as part of his people. You come through Jesus, just like in Peter's time. There's a lot of people who looked at Jesus and said, you're not good enough. You won't make a good cornerstone. I can't build on you. But Jesus causes those people to stumble. But if you'll look at Jesus and say, yeah, I'm willing to build my life on you, Jesus. I'm willing to make you my foundation. He invites you to come. It means that you'll trust him, not with your own good works, but you're going to trust him to do everything that needs to be done so that you can have a relationship with God the Father. You're giving him your life, and you become God's own special possession. God and you will work at what that means to walk that out. But he's saying, come. He extends his invitation to you so that you can belong to him. This morning, if that's something you would like to do, I'd encourage you just in the silence of your own heart, pray a prayer like, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to build my life on you with your help. A sincere prayer like that, well, that does something, and God honors that, and you become his very own. But most of you here, you've prayed that prayer. Will you step into your identity as the people of God? That's the question. See, God really values you. Should you not value you? Will you choose to be a person who declares the praises of God because of what he's done? Will you own God's will and purposes for your life? You choose to worship regularly. Will you choose to own the fact that you are God's very own? Paul says, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Peter says, you're God's special possession. You are part of God's royal priesthood. You are built to bring people to God and God to people, and you are part of God's holy nation. You're God's special possession. His claim is on you. You belong. He loves you deeply, and you belong. So the world we live in is all questioning all kinds of identities and who am I and what am I? And you're saying, I hear all those questions and I get the pain that some people are grappling with. But for me, I'm going to choose to believe what God has said about me. I'm going to choose to believe that I am God's very own because I've given my life to Jesus. I'm going to build on what Jesus has said about me. Choose to own the identity that Jesus has said, that God has said you are. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word that puts us in line of a great history of your chosen people. But now, Lord, we have to own that. So often our feelings or the messages that we're given sidetrack us. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us to own who we really are in you. Help us to stand in the middle of what you've said about us. Lord, I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.